1 Samuel chapter 12. Last week we did three chapters in one message. Today just one chapter. Thank you for praying for us as Heather and Robin have been away. I think they're having a good time. Heather's dad got married yesterday to Hannah, and we're excited for them. And very excited to get them back on Tuesday. But Mom and Dad have been with us, and Dad got the log pile ready for winter, so he can go now. And Mom's stocked up the fridge, so you're allowed to go now too. So thank you for serving us this week and for all of your love and prayers for us. In our message from 2 weeks ago, in chapter 8, the people of Israel demanded what? What did they demand? A king. And not just any kind of king, but a king like all the other nations had. And in last week's message, chapters 9, 10, and 11, God gave the people of Israel a king like they'd asked for. He did it in a way that nobody would have expected. He included some lost donkeys. And he did it out of mercy for them because they did need saving. And the brand new king, King Saul, did deliver them from the clutches of the Ammonite king Nahash. Remember that? But we saw that God also gave them this king out of discipline. He gave them what they deserved, and King Saul will prove to be a disappointment. We're going to see that over the next few weeks and months. At the end of chapter 11, Samuel rounded up all of the nation at Gilgal, and there they affirmed and reconfirmed Saul's kingship. And it appears that at that same event, Samuel got up and gave his last big national speech, which is our chapter 12. It's not really a farewell speech because though Samuel is old, he's not quite dead. And he's not quite done with his ministry. But it is a major transitional speech where the old prophet Samuel looks back over the last several hundred years and gives both a history of Israel's failures and a prophetic call to serve the Lord in the new era of the monarchy. God has now given Israel a king, and that's because they've been bad. But they don't have to stay that way. From here on, things can change. From here on, things must change. From here on, God is asking them, calling them to change. I've entitled today's message, From Here On. And I hope that it helps all of us to put down a stake today and make a fresh decision to follow the Lord anew. From here on. Let's pray together and then we'll read what old Samuel has to say. O God, our fortress, our stronghold, our light, our salvation, our one defense, our righteousness, we need you. Thank you for giving us your word. Help us to hear you speak to us in it so that we get what we need from you, a sure word from God, something that is lasting and true, something that doesn't rely on a whole domino chain of other things. Something we can stand on and is firm as a rock. Thank you for giving us your word. Help us to understand it aright and what you're calling us to because we've read it. We pray this not in the name of Samuel, not in the name of Martin Luther, certainly not in the name of Matt Mitchell. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you have it? 1 Samuel 12. Look at verse 1. Samuel said to all Israel, I have listened to everything you said to me and have set a king over you. Now you have a king as your leader. As for me, I am old and gray and my sons are here with you. I have been your leader from my youth until this day. Here I stand. Testify against me in the presence of the Lord and His anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I've done any of these things, I'll make it right. You have not cheated or oppressed us, they replied. You have not taken anything from anyone's hand. Samuel said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and also His anointed is witness this day, that you've not found anything in my hand. He is witness, they said. Just stop there for a second. So Samuel is talking about the transition from having a national prophet who's been basically acting as a judge and leading the nation in a way to having a bona fide king installed as their leader. I have listened to everything you said to me, he says, and I've set a king over you. Now you have a king as your leader. And you're going to have to live with it, he said. Samuel is going to have some hard things to say about that. This is not your typical inauguration speech where the new public official gets honored and glorified by the kingmaker. Samuel's going to say some of the hardest things for the people to hear and to accept. So he begins by putting himself on trial. Verse 3 again. Here I stand. I thought that was interesting. It fell on Reformation Sunday. Here I stand, Martin Luther said. Here Samuel says it. Here I stand. Testify against me in the presence of the Lord and His anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I've done any of these things, I'll make it right. Now, I think that Samuel's talking this way to establish his basic integrity and to show that he is qualified to say the hard things that they need to hear and are about to hear. Verse 4, you have not cheated or oppressed us, they replied. You've not taken anything from anyone's hand, Samuel said to them. The Lord is witness against you and also His anointed. Who's he talking about? Saul, right? Saul is witness this day that you've not found anything in my hand. He is witness, they said. Can I just say in passing that this is a good practice to engage in from time to time? To take an inventory of your life and to see how much integrity is there. Is there anyone I have cheated? Is there anyone I have oppressed? Is there anyone I owe anything to make it right? And even to ask others. Is there anything I've done to hurt you? Is there anything I need to apologize for? Is there anything I need to make right? It's a great thing to keep short accounts. But of course, the point here is that Samuel has led them with integrity. He didn't do anything that warranted their abandoning him and demanding a king. And he is spiritually qualified to deliver the indictment that is coming. Verse 6. Then Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your forefathers up out of Egypt. Now stand here. Before it was, here I stand. Now he says, stand here, because I am going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your fathers. So Samuel started with a little trial on him. Now he's going to put them on trial. Samuel says, listen up. I'm going to give you a little history lesson. You're going to go on trial right now and be found guilty by the evidence. Verse 8. After Jacob entered Egypt, last part of Genesis, they cried to the Lord for help, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your forefathers out of Egypt and settled them in this place. That's the book of Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. But they forgot the Lord their God. So he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines and the king of Moab, who fought against them. They cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned. We have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. But now deliver us from the hands of our enemies, and we will serve you. Then the Lord sent Jerubbaal. Who's that? It's another name for Gideon, right? Barak, Jephthah, and Samuel. He includes himself in the list. And he delivered you from the hands of your enemies on every side so that you live securely. Now, what book is he talking about there of the Bible? Judges, right? Last year. It's Judges in a nutshell. and the first part of this book. He even includes himself with a list, 1 Samuel. God has consistently rescued his people from their enemies, whether they be Pharaoh or Sisera or the Philistines or Moab or whomever. But you know what's coming, right? There's a but, right? Verse 12. But when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, no, 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 we want a king to rule over us, even though the Lord your God was your king. Now here is the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. Samuel's saying, you have rejected the Lord and asked for a human king. That's what you've done. A king now is what you have. You're going to have to live with it. Now, wait a second before reading verse 14. What do you think that Samuel might say next? Let's say you haven't read verse 14 ever before. I would think that Samuel will tell them that the Lord is now done with them. Right? He's saying, I have been good to you. God has been good to you. You have forsaken God. You've forsaken me. You've asked for a king instead of him. Now you have your king, and Samuel says, I'm out of here. And so is God. That's what they deserve, right? But that's not what Samuel says. Look at verse 14 now. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your fathers. You see, it's another chance. God's giving them another opportunity, a new start. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord, your God, good. Notice it takes both of them, both the people and the king, for this to work. They have this king now, for better or for worse, and they are both being called to serve and obey the Lord. See, this king is not a new God. Yeah, I gave you a king, but I didn't give you the king of kings. He didn't really take my place. This king is to serve and lead his people to serve the one true God. That's his function. And if they don't, there will be consequences. But if you do not obey the Lord, if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your fathers. New start, same rules as before. With obedience comes blessing. With disobedience comes danger. How many times have I said that from this pulpit? I don't know. Countless times. How many times do we say it to our kids? With obedience comes blessing. With disobedience comes danger. With obedience comes blessing. With disobedience comes danger. Verse 16. Now then, stand still. So he was, here I stand. Then he says, stand here. Now he says, stand still. And see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king. Then Samuel called upon the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. Kaboom! Storm. This was an impressive miracle. Here's why. The wheat harvest was the driest time of the year. It hardly ever rained at all, much less thundered and poured. It's like a prophet getting up and saying, there'll be 2 feet of snow here on the 4th of July. And then that day, it happens. The people of Israel finally clicked for them. They finally seemed to get it. They finally understood what this sign, where they had gone wrong. Verse 19. The people all said to Samuel, pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die. For we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king. Help! We get it. Oh boy, we're in big trouble. We've done something very wrong by rejecting the kingship of Yahweh and asking for a replacement that we could see and touch and trust in. We see it now. This is a significant point in the story. Since the beginning of chapter 8, the people have not understood what they were asking for. Samuel has told them what they were doing, but they wouldn't listen. We've said it last 2 weeks. Be careful what you ask for. You just might get it. Sometimes we get stuck asking, demanding, going in a certain rut, and not thinking about the consequences, what we're really asking. Now they finally got it, and they're scared stiff. Pray to the Lord, your God, for your servants, so that we will not die. For we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king. They finally get it, and I think at this point they are repentant. And the Lord is merciful. The Lord is merciful. Verse 20. Do not be afraid, Samuel replied. He could have said, yeah, you're going to get it. Wait till your dad gets home. Right? That thunder and lightning, that's nothing. No, he says, do not be afraid. You've done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. I love that. Do you notice how Samuel tells it like it is, but he also offers hope? That's how we need to be, right? Do not be afraid. There's that hope. You have done all this evil. That's telling it like it is. Yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Yeah, you've messed up. You've broken your promises. You've done evil. You've done all this evil. But it's not the end. Do not be afraid. Start over again. Do you need to hear that this morning? I'm pretty sure that a lot of us need to hear that this morning, or it wouldn't be our reading in 1 Samuel. We have blown it this week. We have failed. We have fallen. We have not lived up to our potential. We have regrets that we dread coming to terms with. We have all done this evil. But the word of God to us this morning is, do not be afraid. What God is saying to you today. Do not be afraid. This is not the end, and God is not done with you. Do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. That's going to be point number one this morning of just 4 points. From here on, serve the Lord with all your heart. Don't stop now in defeat. Decide now to serve the Lord with all that's in you. Our sermon series is called A Heart for the Heart of God. That's what Samuel is telling repentant Israel to get. Don't be afraid, but get a heart for the heart of God. Turn away from that sin, but turn to the Lord. Serve the Lord with all your heart. God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. And what chance are you on? Don't turn away from Him now. I know you've done all this evil. He doesn't sugarcoat it. But I also know that God is gracious and wants your heart. All of your heart. Make a new start today. And from here on, serve the Lord with all your heart. Number two, turn away from useless idols. From here on, turn away from useless idols. He says, verse 21, do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you because they are useless. Samuel's saying, don't throw away this new chance by turning to idols. They are, King James, vain. Or ESV, empty. They are useless. Idols are as useless as a screen door on a submarine or an ejection seat on a helicopter. Samuel says, don't turn to useless idols. And we need to hear that today. not because we believe in Baal or Ashtoreths, like in verse 10, but because we believe in our modern-day idols, substitute gods that promise so much but deliver so little. They are useless, but they don't seem like it. The power of an idol is that it seems to be powerful. Here's this thing that if you treat it right, it will give you things back. That's what an idol says. We said that King Saul was like an idol to these people. He was impressive and tall. He was something you could see and touch and follow into battle. The Lord, on the other hand, was invisible. What idols are you tempted to trust in and turn to? They will disappoint every time. Do not turn away after useless idols, Samuel said. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you because they're useless. From here on, turn away from useless idols. And number three, be assured of your welcome. Verse 22. For the sake of His great name, the Lord will not reject His people, because the Lord was pleased to make you His own. This is precious. This verse is precious. If you have strayed from the straight and narrow and are hearing this call to come home, you might be worried about your reception. You know that you need from here on to return to the Lord and to serve Him with all your heart, but you're not sure that you're really wanted, that you're really invited. Do you feel wanted by God? Do you feel invited by God? Or are you afraid that maybe He might let you in the door if you came home? But it would be on probation. And He'd be really happy at the first mess up so He could kick you out. God doesn't want me. I've been too bad. I've messed up too many times in too many ways. I'm too far gone. God can't forgive me. No, this is saying, no, come home. The Lord will not reject His people. Why? What's it say? For the sake of His great name. Because God gets the glory when He gives out the grace. Israel wasn't picked because they were so good or great or godly. Israel's picked because God wanted to show off how gracious He could be. Verse 22, the Lord was pleased to make you His own. How much more is that true today of us? How much more is that true of Christians who've been saved by the cross of Christ? The Lord is pleased to make you His own. You need to hear that this morning? Put your name in that verse. The Lord was pleased to make your name His own. That's how He feels. The Lord was pleased to make you His own for the sake of His great name. Be assured of His welcome. You who are weary, come home. From here on, be assured that you're wanted and forgiven and accepted and welcome. You who are weary, come home. Samuel reassures the people that they are not just welcome, but prayed for. Verse 23, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right. Samuel is promising from here on to continue to be a good prophet, to pray for them and teach them what God says. Even Samuel's not giving up on them. Samuel could say, here's your king, I'm retired, right? I'm done, thanks. I'm going to go find a nice place in the hills, a little retirement villa. No, he says, no, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep teaching what's right. And I'm not going to fail to pray for you. That'd be sin. Samuel here is, of course, a great model for us of promising to pray for those we are connected to. It is a sin to fail to pray. A sin of omission. Faithful friends pray for their loved ones. But I was struck in reading verse 23 this week, not that Samuel was an example for us, but that Samuel was a foreshadowing of Jesus. Jesus is now before the throne of God above, interceding for us right now. See, we are not just welcome, but we're prayed for by the Son of God. You might feel defeated this week and are tempted to despair. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, that's true guilt. You have done all this evil. Upward I look and see Him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, and God the just is satisfied to look on Him, my intercessor, and pardon me. Do not be afraid. The Lord will not reject His people. Number four and last, don't forget all that He has done for you. Verse 24, but be sure to fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart, a heart for the heart of God. Consider what great things He has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away. Consider what great things He's done for you. From here on, don't forget all that the Lord has done. Raise that Ebenezer, like we talked about a few weeks ago, that pile of stones to remind yourself of what God has done on your behalf. Count your many blessings. Count them one by one. See what God has done. This is a powerful way of staying on track in the Christian life. To remember. To remember. To remember. To regularly rehearse the stories of God's grace in your life. And tell them to others. But tell them to yourself. Starting this week, I want many of you to consider sharing a story of God's grace to you at Christmas time. The holidays are not that far away now, and I'd like to enlist at least five of you to tell us a story on a Sunday morning of how God intersected your life at some point around Christmas time. I want to call it something like Stories of Christ at Christmas. Okay? It could be something small, like God reminded me what Christmas was all about. A little short story, something happened to you. Or it could be a big thing like, God saved me during the holidays one year. Pray about that, would you? I'd love to have several of us. We'll find space for as many as come. Right? But I'm looking for at least five to get up and share a story this Christmas season. But whether you share it up here or you just share it in a small group or in a home with your family or just to your own heart, the important point is not to forget all that He has done. He gave His life for us. To pay for our sins. He came back from the dead to give us life. He sent His Spirit to be with us always. And He promised to return. Don't forget all that He has done for you. It will help you to remember that each and every day from here on. Let's pray together.